Open your Bibles now. Turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. It's on page 1129. We're looking at the last three verses of this chapter. It's a little, maybe a bit of a mistake to sing that song right before the sermon. It says, I go down, I lay down and sleep in peace. That's for tonight. So right now is not the time to sleep in peace, but it's to pay attention. John chapter 2. Verses 23 to 25. John has a very clear purpose in writing this book. He states his purpose at the beginning and at the end. At the beginning in chapter 1, he says that that to those who believe, he gives the rights to become children of God. And then at the end of the book, chapter 20, verse 31, he says, I'm writing these things so that you may believe in Jesus Christ, or believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Both of those purpose statements talk about believing and Jesus Christ. It's fundamental as Christians for us to understand what it means to believe. Of course, the emphasis here in his book is telling us about who Jesus Christ is, and our response then is to believe. So we need to understand, what does this really mean? What's it mean to believe? And these verses shed some light on what it really means to believe. So listen to God's word and let your hearts believe all the more on the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem, that's Jesus, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. That's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May he open our eyes to see and believe all the more in the Lord Jesus. Back in the year 2006, a young woman named Sandra Hayes joined about a dozen of her co-workers, and together they bought a bunch of Missouri lottery tickets. And one of those tickets hit the jackpot, and they won $224 million. All 13 of them, now independently wealthy multimillionaires, they began new lives. But becoming rich sort of overnight in an instant doesn't always change your life the way you might want or expect. So Sandra retired from her social work position there in St. Louis, and she began adapting to her new life of wealth. And she eventually, a few years later, wrote a book entitled How Winning the Lottery Changed My Life. And in that book, she reflects on not just the good changes, but the really difficult changes that came about with this newfound wealth. And one of the hardest changes it brought was how it changed her relationships. Two things happened. First, people that she barely knew some time ago, years perhaps earlier in her life, suddenly got back in touch with her. They didn't want anything to do with her while she was poor, but now they want to be her friend. The second thing is that over time, these long-term relationships that she had, these deep friendships that she once had, they also became fixated on her money and how they could get her to release some of her money to them. And in her book, she said, that caused me a lot of emotional pain. These are people who I've loved deep down, and they're turning into vampires trying to suck the life out of me. Before she was wealthy, she had a small group of true friends. But now that she's wealthy, she gained lots of friends. And even the friends that she had previously now seem to have ulterior motives. To her, these friends didn't want her. They wanted her money. Well, in some ways, this is what Jesus experiences throughout his ministry, and particularly in these verses. Jesus is beginning to reveal himself as he he really is. He performs miracles. He's displaying his power. He's healing the sick and driving out demons. And it says that many believe in his name. But what John is showing us here by including these verses is that many, or perhaps most, of these people who are believing, they follow Jesus with some ulterior motives. They weren't following Jesus because they loved him. They weren't following him because they wanted to know God better. They were following Jesus hoping to get him to do what they wanted him to do. They didn't want Jesus. They wanted what Jesus might give them. And that difference is enormous. John includes these verses to help us understand that there is such a thing as false belief and true belief. There is a huge difference between following Jesus because of what you might get from him and following Jesus because you get him. Sandra's new friends weren't real friends at all. And these new believers weren't real believers at all. And that's a big warning for all of us here. You need to ask yourself, do you follow Jesus because of what you might get, hoping that you can use him to get what you really want? Or do you follow Jesus because he is who you really want? And that you love him and you bow to him as your God. Give up your ulterior motives and renew your heart on following Jesus, not because of what he might give you, but because he gives you himself. Not because of what he might give you, but because he gives you himself. So let's look at this passage. Jesus and his disciples are at the Passover feast there in Jerusalem. The first thing that Jesus did when he got there, he went to the temple and he found that the temple had been turned into a marketplace, a stockyard really, full of animals to be sacrificed. It was no longer a place for worship anymore, but in the name of convenience, it had been turned into a marketplace. Up till now, up till this point, the only miracle that Jesus had done is, or at least that we're aware of, is when he turned water into wine at the wedding in Cana. But here in Jerusalem, it appears that he is performing more miracles for people to see. And it says in verse 23 that people saw these signs, saw these miracles, and many believed in his name. They saw the miracles and they believed. That sounds wonderful. People are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that we would all put in our newsletters to our supporters, for our ministry update. Look how great things are going. People are believing. And after a statement like this, you might expect that Jesus would be thrilled and delighted with their response. I mean, we're told in Luke 15 that all of heaven rejoices when just one sinner repents and believes in the Lord Jesus. And here, crowds are believing in the Lord Jesus. And so you'd expect Jesus to be rejoicing over this great change that's taking place. But the very next sentence goes in a very different direction. An unexpected direction, really. Instead of rejoicing over these new believers, Jesus responds with disappointment and distance. Disappointment and distance. He distances himself from them. Instead of embracing them like the father who receives back his prodigal son, he holds them at arm's length. And it says in verse 24 that Jesus didn't entrust himself to them, meaning he didn't believe them. He didn't believe that their belief was sincere. And actually, more than that, he knew that their faith wasn't sincere. He knew that they were responding to his miracles with an insincere faith. And a counterfeit faith. He knew what was in them, and what was in them was really rotten, and therefore he wouldn't give himself to them. Well, in responding this way, Jesus shows us that not everyone who believes is a true believer. Not everyone who follows is a true follower. Not all of his disciples proved to be true disciples. Not all friends are real friends. There is a true faith, a true belief, and a false belief. There's a genuine faith and a counterfeit faith. The whole reason why John writes this book is to help us believe in the Lord Jesus. And by believing, you have life in His name. And so in order for us to really understand and digest this message, we have to understand what it means to believe. And we need to know that there's a counterfeit belief that we can fall into and we need to be on guard against. So he's warning us of this false belief. He wants to make sure that what we believe, he wants to make sure that our belief is the real thing. Make sure you're not a fake. He doesn't want us to be pretending to believe or to pretend to follow, but he wants us to genuinely follow him. Now, this isn't the only place where we're introduced to this idea of a counterfeit faith. There are many other teachings, and particularly teachings of Jesus, that elaborates on this a little bit more. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Beware of the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." These teachers say that they believe, but it's not a genuine belief. They're pretending so that they can infiltrate the church and devour it. Right after that, Jesus also says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Even if you've done some pretty magnificent, miraculous things in the name of the Lord, like prophesy, or cast out demons, or perform miracles, even those things don't prove that you have a sincere faith. You can do all those things and still be a counterfeit. Just because you say you believe and say that you follow doesn't mean that you're a genuine disciple. Many of us remember the parable of the soils. Jesus tells this parable in Matthew 13 about a farmer who scatters seed, and that seed falls on different kinds of earth, different soils. Some seed fell upon the hardened path and it was eaten by birds. Some, though, fell among the rocks, and it says that seed sprouted up quickly, but because it didn't have any roots, it withered under the heat of the sun. That rocky soil represents people who believe initially. The gospel sprouts, but because of the pressures of the world, it withers and dies. It proves to not be a genuine faith. The third soil is very similar. It's a seed that falls among soil with weeds in it. And so the seed sprouts up again. People respond with great excitement, like these crowds in responding to Jesus. But then that seed gets, or that little plant gets choked out by the weeds that grow up around it. So this represents, again, people who respond with initial excitement about the gospel and about Jesus. But then they get distracted by all the temptations of the world and they wither. Their faith is choked out. It appears initially to be a genuine faith, but it proves to be a counterfeit. After John writes this gospel, he writes three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in 1st John, he says that there were people who claimed to be Christians and even took positions of leadership in the church, but then they left the church, which he says proves that they didn't really believe in the first place. This is a big warning to us. Beware of counterfeit faith. I'm guessing you know people who have believed for a time but then fell away. One name that comes to my mind is a man named Bart Campolo. His dad was a big preacher, inspiring preacher, Tony Campolo, and early on, Bart seemed to have absorbed the same kind of zeal that his father had for the Lord. He seemed to live eager for the faith, for evangelism and discipleship. He was a powerful preacher. And when I was in college here, he came and spoke at chapel here at Geneva. And I can still vividly remember that message. And it was inspiring, and God used that message to redirect my life, to make me more committed to serve the Lord and to seek first His kingdom. Bart's zeal for the Lord and love for people was inspiring. Well, over the years, Bart became more and more liberal, and he came to the conclusion that the Old Testament wasn't really for us. There seems to be a different God in the Old Testament, so he became what he termed a New Testament Christian, because he thought the God of the Old Testament wasn't loving, which boggles my mind. And then he said that he was a red letter Christian. Forget all the other letters. Let's just reduce everything to what Jesus said, which is often in the red letters in our Bibles. Until one day he just threw out the Bible altogether. And he walked away from the faith. And today you can look up his website, bartcampolo.org maybe, which says that he is the humanist chaplain at the University of Cincinnati, where he inspires and supports people who band together to pursue goodness in an openly secular way. This man didn't have the kind of faith that the angels rejoice over. It's the kind of faith that Jesus responds to here with disappointment and distance, because it was just a cheap imitation of the real thing. And so Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was in them, and what was in them was rotten. And so he kept his distance. They didn't really believe. Well, if you're a sensitive Christian, which we all should be sensitive Christians, this should really scare you. This is a scary idea. Some of us really struggle with the assurance of salvation. And we're always wondering, well, maybe I'm just pretending. Maybe I'm just a counterfeit. How do I know that my faith really is genuine? That I'm really a Christian? How do I know? And so to those of us who really struggle with this kind of assurance, verses like this can cause us to doubt even more. And maybe that little voice in your head gets louder when you read these kinds of verses. And that voice just keeps saying, you're just pretending. You should just give up. God doesn't want you. Well, that leads us to a very important question. What is the difference between counterfeit faith and genuine faith? You have to know the difference for you to get the message that John is giving to us here in this book. What's the difference? There are two major differences that I want to point out. The first one, counterfeit faith believes in Jesus with an ulterior motive. Counterfeit faith believes in Jesus with an ulterior motive, whereas a genuine faith believes in Jesus because you love Him and you bow to Him as your God. I'll say it another way. A counterfeit faith manipulates God to serve your purposes. A genuine faith submits to God's purposes. A counterfeit faith believes in Jesus because they think that they'll get what they really want. But a genuine faith believes in Jesus because He is who they want. A counterfeit faith says, well, if I don't get what I want, then I don't want God. A genuine faith says, if I don't get what I want, I have God, and He is what I want. Sandra Hayes got all kinds of new friends when she won the lottery, but these were counterfeit friendships with ulterior motives. They didn't want her. They wanted what she could give them. She was their ticket out of poverty. This is the kind of so-called faith that Jesus faced in Jerusalem. He was their ticket out. Think about the ulterior motives that people would have had at the Passover feast. Here they see someone who has real power. He heals the sick. He casts out demons. And so you can imagine and you can understand people coming to follow Jesus because they think, well, maybe they're going to make my mom well. Maybe he can make my mom well. Maybe he'll give me children that I've always longed for. Maybe he'll give me a good job, a job I really enjoy, a job that pays me more. They were amazed at his wonders, and they believed in him because they saw him as their ticket out of various situations. Some of these ulterior motives come to the surface later on in this book. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. He feeds the 5,000 miraculously with two fish and a few rolls. And it says that after this miracle, the crowd wanted to take him by force and make him their king. That reveals their motive here. They were believing him, and they were following him with great zeal. They followed him where he went because they thought that he would serve their purposes. These were nationalistic Jews. The Jews were known for leading various revolts against the Roman Empire. They, more than anything, wanted independence from Rome. But every single time, their rebellions had been crushed up to this point. But here's a man of real power. And if he sits on the throne, if he leads us, then he'll lead us to victory over the Roman Empire. We'll finally be a nation again. He is our ticket out of here. And so they followed him. They believed in him. And in some places, they're even referred to as disciples, but they had a counterfeit faith because they had ulterior motives. And so what you see is that later on in the story, when Jesus wouldn't do what they wanted him to do, when he wouldn't fall in line and serve their purposes, they just stopped following him. Or they tried to stone him on one occasion. Eventually, they crucified him. It's a counterfeit faith that rejoices as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And they're singing praise to God. And then 5 days later, those same voices chant, "Crucify him. He didn't do what I wanted, so let's kill him." Of course, you and I know that ulterior motives are not just a problem back then, but they're a huge problem today. Today, in what is preached in so many so-called churches and arenas, has been appropriately named the health and wealth gospel. And here's what that gospel says. If you come to Jesus and you have big enough faith, then he will heal your disease. He's your ticket out of your poverty, out of your wheelchair. He's your ticket out of your bad marriage, out of your barren womb. You'll have a nicer car, a better job, more money. Come and follow Jesus. Because you'll be happy, healthy, and wealthy. It's a false gospel built on ulterior motives. And so it's no surprise that many who come to believe in this gospel fall away from God who doesn't serve their purposes. Over time, Bart Campolo's ulterior motive was revealed. A few years after he came to Geneva, he came and spoke to a small group that I was a part of when I was living out in Philadelphia. And by the way that he spoke, it became clear what his ulterior motive was. His goal was to make this world a better place. His goal was to make this world a better place, and he believed in Jesus because he thought that Jesus would make this world a better place. And so as a result, he very much downplayed the idea of heaven. We shouldn't believe because of heaven. We shouldn't really set our minds on that. Or he didn't really talk about eternal life. That shouldn't be a big motivator in our faith. He just wanted a better world. Now, of course, we all want a better world. And Jesus says he's making all things new. But when Jesus didn't fall in line with his purposes, when people weren't changed the way he wanted to see them changed, when the gospel didn't have the effect that he wanted it to, he left it behind and became a humanist. His motive is still the same. He's still the same person, wanting the same thing. He's still working for a better world, but he simply concluded, I don't need Jesus to do this. And the gospel doesn't really work, so I'm going to find another way, and he's depending upon the goodness of mankind. The goodness of mankind, which Jesus kept at a distance because he knew what was in man, and the goodness of mankind is rotten. It was a counterfeit faith with an ulterior motive, and that's why it didn't last. But of course, ulterior motives aren't just out there. They're right here. And they're right here. It's so easy for us to follow Jesus because you think that maybe he'll finally give you what you really want. I'll scratch your back, God, if you scratch mine. I'll do this, I'll serve, and I'll follow you if you fill in the blank. Fix my marriage, give me a spouse, give me children, heal my disease. Give me a good job, make me happy, take away the heavy weight of my emotions. As you reflect on your own heart, what ulterior motive do you fall into most often? A counterfeit faith follows Jesus because he thinks that Jesus will give him what he really wants. A genuine faith follows Jesus because Jesus is who he really wants. Don't follow Jesus because you'll get him to fit your purposes. Follow him because he's your God and you serve his purposes. Don't follow Jesus because of the stuff you might get, but follow Jesus because you get him. That's the essence of the gospel that John preaches to us. That's the essence of the gospel of the Bible. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you get God. In John chapter 17, verse 3, he says, "This is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." Eternal life, the essence of eternal life is that you know God. You get God. Your sins are forgiven, you're reconciled to God, and he's the only one who will ever satisfy your soul. Nothing else will come close. Now, if we're all honest here, none of us come to God with a pure faith. Ulterior motives keep entangling our hearts. And we get angry at God when he doesn't fall into line. When he doesn't fall into line according to our plans and our purposes. And so you have to wonder, well, are we a room full of counterfeits? No, that can't be our conclusion. And so we need to talk about the second difference between a counterfeit faith and a genuine faith. The first one is a counterfeit faith has ulterior motives. The second one is that a genuine faith isn't a perfect faith. It's a repenting faith. The genuine faith is not a perfect faith. It's a repenting faith. A genuine faith is a kind of faith where when our ulterior motives are really exposed for us to see, instead of holding on to those motives all the more and holding God at a distance, you give those up. And you follow Christ again. Seeing him as your great treasure and your great delight. The genuine Christian is not a perfect Christian. The genuine faith is not a perfect faith. It is a repenting faith. So I don't know your heart the way Jesus knows your heart, but I can say with pretty good confidence that you have ulterior motives that entangle your heart right now. I know I do. But over time, God reveals those ulterior motives. And he shows you that those things won't satisfy you. He shows you that he's not falling into line to accomplish your purposes. when he doesn't fulfill your purposes, do you distance yourself from God and hold on to your purposes? Or do you distance yourself from your purposes and hold on to God? Will you say, even if you don't heal my body or deliver me from my dark emotions or change my marriage or give me a marriage, and even if you don't fill in the blank, I will follow you because you're my God?